You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
The title of the message is When God Surprises. And we read the passage already, and I'd invite you to return to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look at what sometimes is referred to as the Annunciation, the angelic messenger who comes and visits Mary. When God surprises. Christmas seasons usually involve some sort of surprise for us, right? There may be fun at a party, at work or school. Sometimes we're surprised from a visit from family or friends. We can even sometimes remember a time growing up when we received a gift that we were sure, there's no way they could get this for me. And then there's always a few kids that say, I was right, they didn't get for me. Okay, Okay, so I'm not revealing my personal gripes. Okay, but the point is, sometimes, wow, I can't believe I got this gift, right? Truthfully, though, candidly, realistically, the word surprise or surprises isn't always an enjoyable experience. It's not always a positive thing that is happening that's surprising you. Can you ever maybe recall participating in a Christmas program that went surprisingly bad? You know, there are entire Christmas movies and plays written about these types of things. I'll refrain from getting off my notes. Okay, did you ever break down personally on the way to visit friends or family at the holiday season with the car? Sometimes we maybe are break down with tears for something else that happens, and that's sad too. Maybe you, like I mentioned already, there was something you thought was going to happen at the holidays and it just didn't, right? You know, when Kirsten and I were dating a while ago, it became apparent at some point that she ought to meet my family, and I apologize if this story is familiar to you already. We were already living near her family in Greenville, South Carolina, so I had already passed inspection up to that point anyway. But one of the surprises that happened to us is we had planned this trip up to New England where my family's at, and really right in the process of us getting close to that date when we're going to depart, her dad actually went into surgery with quadruple bypass surgery. It was quite a surprise, and of course that's more important. His health was much more important than what our trip was. But that was, whoa, one thing we weren't expected. We expected to happen. And we waited to see if we should go or delay our trip. And after he made it out of intensive care there, December 22nd or 23rd, we talked with him very briefly and Mom Berg. And they said, yeah, go ahead on the trip. So we packed up our stuff. We jumped into my black two-door Oldsmobile. Oh, yeah. Tape deck included. And headed north on a 1,000-mile trip. And we were making good progress, and we kind of needed to punch it a little bit, if you know what I mean, because there was a storm coming through down the East Coast. We're heading south up the coast to New England from South Carolina. And everything seems to be going good, and we had maybe just stopped for gas and got back up on the highway, and I set cruise control, and I remember, you know, I set it, I'm sure, for 55, 45, something like that, you know, very cautious driver. And set it at the normal rate of speed to go, and after I took my foot off the gas, hit the button at the time, I thought, okay, we're going great, but then I felt the car starting to tug a little bit. Well, that's a little different, and it was 58, 60, 62, 65, 67, I'm going, I'm looking around, I'm saying, I'm not, I didn't set it for that. We're gaining speed more and more, and as I push the brakes, it's just fighting. It doesn't release the cruise control. It's still going higher and higher. And eventually, I don't know. We thank God we had three lanes of kind of nothing happening, and we're kind of coming 80 to 90. You know, normal cruising speed. Ha ha ha. Not funny. But we're up there in the 80s and 90s now. And I finally just decided in the middle of there, I put the thing in neutral, and the engine just starts screaming. Ironically, it just happened a week or two ago when we got rid of the other car. I was like, I remember this sound. It's screaming really loud, but with it in neutral, I was able to apply brake pressure, right? And it coasted off to the side. I was able to stop the vehicle. I put it into park, thinking not what to do, and I just turned it off, and it shut off. I was like, I'm okay. Well, we called. At that time, there were no smartphones, and the dumb phones were dumber than dumb, right? But sure, get this. Her parents lent us their cell phone because we didn't have one. And I pull it out of this little nylon bag, and I'm punching it into the bag, pull the little, calling the tow truck or 911. We get somebody there, right? And before I know, I'm like somewhere in Virginia with a girl I'm fairly interested in telling her parents that I'm taking good care of her. I also happen to be on her dad's staff. so want to do that real well. And here we are at No Man's Land Junction with a car problem right before they close. Well, long story short, a good-natured mechanic comes out there. What's going on? I popped the lid, turned the car on, saw the things happen, turned it off, reached into the engine compartment and grabs a cylinder and goes, he goes, there, that's your problem. I thought, okay, he goes, start it up, and everything was just fine. Somehow, the alarm system had a horn or something attached to it, some sort of device, and it had been shaking loose, and he explained that it had wiggled down and landed on the throttle and was leaving the throttle wide open. Now, he may have done something else. All I can tell you is it worked. And I said, how much did I owe you? And let me just do this. He kind of just said, well, $10. And you put that $10 in his hand, got in the car, and off we go. Surprise averted, right? So we had one surprise, her dad's health. The next one was the car fails. The next thing is, as we go now, the snow starts to come. And, you know, snow's pretty, right? And I love it. And I like a lot of it. I really do. But this was like snow slash ice slash slush slash sleet slash rain. And the stuff was just sticking like glue to the cars. And so it bogged everybody down. And here we are talking with people on the highway, Interstate 81 or whatever it is. I don't remember anymore. And they're saying, well, we're going to pull off for the night. And I was like, probably shouldn't do that. And I'll just keep driving. And we switched drivers. And long story gets longer and longer. And I don't mean to have story time with Uncle Daryl this morning. But the point was, well, how are we going to get here? We drive all the way through the night. We finally find 5:30 in the morning. We end up at my brother's wife's parents' house, who bring us in, feed us breakfast, let us sleep for 5 or 6 hours. We get up at noon and drive from Pennsylvania the rest of the 6 hours to get to, wouldn't you believe it, a Christmas Eve service that we were on time for by a half hour. And yes, Kirsten sang "O Holy Night" with the family that first introduction. Quite a day, right? A lot of surprises. More for her than me. Didn't go as expected. Those are the silly ones of life, right? Sometimes our life surprises are actually things that we're not looking for. And you know, when something surprises me and I'm not looking for it, I don't do a good job of responding very well. I tend toward immediate emotional type of outbursts rather than a thoughtful, principled response. But the passage that we read earlier today provides instruction and a wonderful example of how to respond to things that surprise us. In fact, how to respond when God surprises us. Truth is, we don't always respond to Him right, do we? You know what? I'm good at responding when the surprise is positive. Hey, we just want to drop this off and bless you with this, that, and the other. Praise the Lord, right? Okay. Not too well when it goes the other way, when it's a bill, when it's a problem, when it's a concern. But today, with the moments that we have, we want to look at how God will use His ordained surprises in Mary's life and then enable her to respond the right way. We want to look at the God-ordained surprise that Mary experienced and then her God-enabled response. And so this morning, look first at this surprise that came to Mary's life. Verse 26 and 27 says, in the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And before we even get into the text this morning, we have to remind ourselves that all Scripture was given to us to help us to relate to God. So even when you and I consider Mary, the earthly mother of Christ, we must realize that this passage is to turn our attention to God and to consider who he is and what he is doing. So Luke, the gospel writer, had just recorded to us earlier in chapter 1 how Zechariah failed to respond correctly to the surprise that God brought his way. Here is Zechariah, a priest that God defines as a righteous man. He had faithfully served the Lord for decades, but when the angel appears to him to tell him that he's going to have a son in his old age, the Bible says that he and his wife were both advanced in years, he stumbles, we would say, in unbelief. You recall that because of his unbelief, then he was prevented from speaking until his son was born. Now the scene turns to a young girl named Mary. We're no longer in the temple in Jerusalem. We're in Nazareth, a small, obscure town with a bad reputation. Some of us can recall, even from our discipleship discussion here, Nathanael, as he had heard about the Messiah and was evangelizing Philip, he said, "Have you heard about the Messiah?" And Philip's remark is this: "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Yes, we see. And we, as Chicagoans, testify to the national news media that even in difficult places, places that have bad reputations, people can live faithfully for God. Nazareth, no problem. In fact, it seems that these are the situations in which God delights to appear, to show up. The text continues to tell us about Mary's life situation. She is betrothed to a man named Joseph. We know from other passages that Joseph is a man of good character. And this concept of betrothal is not like our engagement concept in our culture. In those days, it was more common for teenage girls to be betrothed in their younger years. Betrothal wasn't like our concept then of engagement. It carries the commitment that was attached to marriage that we understand today. The only difference was that this betrothed couple didn't have a sexual relationship until they were married. The only way to break a betrothal was through a divorce or death. So then, as the passage talks to us more about Mary, we learn that she's a virgin, which evidences her commitment to live faithfully inside of what God had revealed as his will for her life. Further, the passage shows that she didn't just live a minimum type of life inside of her understanding of God. Her responses throughout this passage demonstrate an awareness of God's expectations and a sensitivity to follow him. So with that setting behind us, now we look a little bit more at this God-ordained surprise. Here it says in verse 28, "And he came to her, the angel, and says, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But Mary was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this would be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.'" You notice early on here, the angel addresses Mary as a favored one. This is evident that she is a recipient. She has received God's blessing and is not considered in the Bible to be a primary source of dispensing blessing or grace. Mary received God's grace, and never in the Bible do we see her as a person who God says she is the one who gives out grace to other people. That's God's role. When God sent the angelic message and interrupted Mary's life, it begins to reveal the character of a woman who's devoted to God in spite of overwhelming circumstances. For believers today, when God appears to us and shows us our need for his grace, we too embark on a lifetime of following in the footsteps of Christ, not only the glory of knowing Christ, but also the fellowship, Paul says, of his suffering. So the angel continues then by saying that the Lord is with you. No doubt the sudden appearance of an angelic visitor was upsetting at the least, but the angel assures Mary of God's presence with her. God is with her. He's near to her in this situation. So then we see in the passage how Mary is described. It says that she was greatly troubled. She was stirred up. The word greatly troubled is the only particular use in the New Testament of that to evidence the extent of it. But there is a root word that is similar in John chapter 5 when the lame man is sitting by the pool of Bethesda. And if you remember, maybe in the old days when you read your King James Version, it said an angel would come down and trouble the waters, stir the waters. And it was at that time, if people could get into the pool, then they were healed of their diseases. And that miracle goes on to say that the lame man's there, but he can't have anybody put him in to receive healing. But an external source comes to the water and messes it up. And here's what's happening in Mary's life. An external source, God himself, an angelic visitor, comes and stirs up her life. I don't like that. Unless it's stirring cream into my coffee, right? But here, when stirred up, you and I often fold into the patterns of how our family solves problems or how things will actually protect us the most. But here, notice what the next thing is, that Mary was committed to thinking about it, not reacting to it. Look at the verse there. It says that she tried to discern what was going on. As she took in this surprising event and this visitor, she attempted to, the idea is reason or be thoughtful about this rather than to act out of a sense, sensing the threat of the unknown. That's maturity. So many times something happened quick, we come right back. Mary is surprised. I need to think about this. This is threatening to me, but I'm trying to sort through it mentally. The word discern is the idea of dialogue. She is talking with herself. She is taking in, okay, I feel this way, and she's then telling herself the right things back. She's discerning what to do, going back and forth between the facts of the situation and what she knows to be true about God. Her commitment to careful reasoning is evidence of spiritual maturity. And as a side note to what I do, a great example to all of us. Respond, don't react. The passage then continues by reminding her that she had found favor with God. It's like she has to hear it again. I would too. I would need more than that. No doubt the unexpected visitor would be quite upsetting to her. I mean, it doesn't happen every day, right? And who is she? Who is Mary, really? I mean, she's not promoting herself as the end-all and be-all. She's just a teenage girl in an outsider-type village with really nothing going on beside her personal walk and devotion to the Lord, which, by the way, is a good thing. You know, significant stuff, that always happened around the temple in Jerusalem, not in Nazareth. What's an angel doing here? But the angel then, with the surprising message, which is the herald of our Christmas story here, guess what, Mary? You will conceive and bear a son. You will call him Jesus. But I want to call him Caleb. No, you're going to call him Jesus. I want to call him Moses. No. Those names are taken. Jesus, all right? He will be great. He is the Son of God. This one who you will bring into the world will be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is going to be from the house of David. And by the way, he's a king whose reign will be eternal. Every other king in history had died at some point. This one will never die. Now, to help us understand this surprising situation, remember that in the history of Israel, it wasn't unheard of to have an angel show up and deliver an important announcement. But history shows us that this type of revelation had gone silent for over 400 years. There's nothing going on. It was as if God had stopped speaking to his people. Was there still faith in the earth? Yes. Were there concerns if God had forgotten his people? Yeah. Now, seemingly out of nowhere, God shows up and surprises a devout and honorable young woman. Notice next then in the passage that while Mary's surprised, she's not overwhelmed upon taking in this angelic messenger who has just given her a life-changing announcement. You, Mary, are going to bring Messiah into the world. she is still able to ask appropriate questions. So the passage goes on, 34 to 37. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child that will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." As again, as we examine just the surprise of this whole thing, we're looking at Mary, and look at now the response that she has here. Her response isn't, first of all, unbelief. She didn't blurt out to this message, "This can't happen to people." She's not an unbeliever. She senses the gravitas of this angelic visitor. She knows the genuineness of it. She also might have known that it was Zechariah who, in unbelief, asked a similar question, "How will this be?" But God, seeing the heart of Zechariah that he did not believe, mutes him for a while to help him think about whether or not God was true to his word. But she asks, "How's this going to happen? I'm a virgin," as an appeal to say, "Look, I don't know how this happens." But there's a note of honesty, integrity, and humility here. So it's not unbelief, and it's also not denial. "Oh no, this can't be happening to me." Have we ever been there? Yeah. Unbelief, denial are very normal things for us to deal with. But instead of the response not being negative here, Mary's response here is actually rational and reasonable. She starts with the question, "Okay, how is this happening?" rather than, "Why? What? Why? Me? Are you kidding me?" Those are my kind of questions, by the way, in case you're looking for somebody to blame, okay? I'd be like that a little bit. Talk to the girl next door, you know? A little irreverent, I don't mean to be, right? But she's reasonable. She's, "Okay, how's this going to work?" She's able to think through this. And beyond even just being reasonable or rational, there's this obvious trust or relational component. She just wants to know how it happens. How is it going to happen? She, by her own will and choosing, because of her devotion to God, can then give her life to God and know that He will not ruin my life. That's a big step for people, isn't it? God, if I give you control of my life, you'll ruin it. By doing what? And we put in there, right? I'll have to live here. I'll have to not have this. I'll have to go to this place. I'll have to be a pastor, you know? Ah! Right? I don't know. But again, the insanity of that whole thing is, do we really think God needs our permission to ruin our lives? Is He waiting for us to say, "Okay, you can now"? No. Relationships are such that when you see God as He is and that He delights to do what is best for you, it's okay. I'm sure there's fear here, right? He says, "Fear not." I'm sure there's the unsettledness of the unknown, but there is this, I see God and I can trust Him. I have a relationship with Him. I can put my life in His hands. People may hurt my life. People may fail me. But I'm not talking to people right now. I'm talking to God, and He won't. He won't. So her question helps us see the humility and the relational element here, that she just is interested. "God, could you tell me how it is going to happen?" Mary, the devoted follower of God, understands the consequences of bearing a child by somebody other than who she's betrothed to. She faced significant cultural repercussions. But she also would be familiar with the prophet Isaiah's words, Isaiah 7, right? "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. She would wonder about God's plan. And let me suggest, when we think about this plan, the virgin birth, it is the thing that actually exposes the heart of unbelief in many people. And let me just say this, if you're new to Christianity or you have questions about it, take the time to examine the evidences and even consider the possibility of the miraculous. Wrestle with it. Don't just discard it one way or the other. Pursue the thoughts as far as you can and recognize beyond everything that we can observe and test is the element of faith and belief and beyond us. Ask yourself something like this: in an age of reason and in the advances of science, is there still room in your life for a power or ideas that go beyond what you can measure? And that's no disrespect to measure and science. Is this event, the virgin birth, the evidence that Christianity, which is set up as a religious idea or system, is it really unique in meeting the needs of the world? It hinges on a virgin birth. Christianity tells us that God enters into our world. Other religious systems outline behaviors and expectations placed on the adherents by the deity. People then strive to reach up to achieve the God and the expectation of the system. People have to pursue good, justice, equality, equity, peace to then qualify for entrance into a positive eternal state. But Christianity that has as its core a virgin birth, is distinct. It's unique and distinct in its message, and unfortunately not always in the way it's expressed. It looks at the world and sees the good and the bad. It attributes the good to God's gracious involvement and the bad to man's sinfulness or neediness. It observes the chasm between God and man and understands that there's no way for man to ascend in his own merits to God. So, as we were reminded last week, love comes down. God came down, and he had to do more than just show up and tell an agitated and conflicted humanity, "You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why." That's not the solution. God could only deal with our needs and the demands of his holy law by becoming one of us. So the all-powerful Creator God did something miraculous. He fuses divinity with humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, having come to us and facing every challenge, every burden, pain, is able to save or rescue anyone to the uttermost. Anyone who comes to God through him. So the virgin birth is a clear line of demarcation between faith and unbelief. However, the virgin birth can be easily misunderstood. It would be inaccurate and misguided to describe the virgin birth as God impregnating Mary. This would suggest some sort of cosmic lust or sordidness that is inconsistent with Scripture and how it teaches us what God is like. The passage answers Mary's question of how will this be with God's miraculous plan. God's response to Mary was, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." God did not have a physical encounter with Mary. God's a spirit. But like Genesis chapter 1, where the Spirit hovers over the waters at the outset of creation, so it is, it's described similarly, the Most High overshadowing Mary. The God who created heaven and earth is able to create physical life in the womb of Mary without the normal human sexual relationship. Mary has received the answer to her question. No doubt she's trying to mentally sift through this information. Can you recall some time when you received some dramatic, life-altering news? Not everyone has a dramatic situation unfold, but the more we learn to look for God and be familiar with his ways, the more we will see him showing up in the announcements that often redirect our lives. Now, I'm not saying today that you should be expecting an angelic visitor, but I will say that God most commonly shows up to direct and illumine our lives through His Word. Further, He often gains our attention through the circumstances and experiences that are both good and bad in our lives that should drive us to what He says, what He has revealed to us about His will and who He is. So even with those questions needing our consideration, the question for you and me is, how are we responding to God's revelation to us? Are we considering the value of God's revelation to us through His Word? Do we value reading it personally? Do we value hearing it declared to us through preaching? Are we learning to see God in all areas of our lives? Are we gaining spiritual sight into what the real issues of life are? Are we thoughtful and honest in our questions to God, or are we still immature, pouting, sulking, complaining when God allows us the privilege of following in His path of suffering? Even with those questions needing our consideration, we once again see the kindness of the Lord in verse 37 to this God-ordained surprise in Mary's life. In the face of a life-changing announcement, Mary hears this as well. Nothing will be impossible with God. An excessively literal translation of this phrase would be, every word is not unable in the presence of God. It's the idea, really, the word that is used generally is the word is there. The rhema of God is there. And the point here is he's saying, God keeps His words. God tells us He will always keep His promises to us. Nothing will be impossible for God. No word is too hard for the Lord. When we read that, we understand that Paul tells Titus that there are some things that are impossible for God. It's impossible for him to lie. So the stress here is God always fulfills what he says. God always keeps his promises. God is trustworthy. Go back with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 18, right? We referenced this a couple weeks ago. Remember Abraham and Sarah struggling to understand that they were going to have a child, an heir in their old age? God responds by saying this, is anything or is it this? It's the Hebrew word dabar. Is any word too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that God says that He will not do? And it implies, obviously, the response of no, because God keeps His promises. How about Jeremiah 32? The prophet is told by God that Israel is going to fall into the hands of Babylon, the superpower of the world at that time. But even though everything would naturally look like that's the end of the nation, God had made a promise that would still be fulfilled to Israel. In other words, God would bring them back out of captivity at the right time. And so the Lord in that passage uses the same terminology. Jeremiah, is any word too hard for me? And the questions, right, stir our conscience. And he wants Jeremiah to say, no, Lord, nothing's too hard for you. Abraham and Sarah, anything too hard for me? No. Jeremiah, no. Mary, nothing is impossible with the Lord. God will keep his promises. No doubt Mary could recall those Old Testament examples, and her heart was stirred to be reminded again that God would be faithful in keeping his promises to her. So in closing, here's the response, and it's beautiful. We see the God-ordained surprise and Mary's God-enabled response. You don't get to where Mary's at because you come to church. You get to Mary's response when you fellowship with God personally. Mary says, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Look at the way this next phrase is written. Let it be to me according to what? Your word. You see, this lady knew God's words. Mary is the servant of the Lord, and the New Testament here word is doulos, doule, and to note the femininity here. And it's the idea of the most common, most lowest rung servant out here. She's saying, I am a slave of God. And you know what? It's really bad because slavery is wrong in every other context. But when you have a kind and generous master who bought you with his own blood, who will never do you wrong, who'll do everything right, we can learn to be okay with that. Human forms of it? No. God's form of it? It's what he calls us to. Mary says, I have the opportunity here to be the slave of the Lord. Mary further is surrendered to the will of the Lord. From that position, she says, you direct whatever you want my way. When's the last time I prayed that, right? When's the last time I believed that and accepted what God brought my way? Mary is then committed to the word of God. She says, put it out there according to your word. In other words, here's what's true. Because she had filled her mind with the scripture, she knew that the God she worshiped would never act in contradiction to what he had said. So guess what? She can be at peace. Everybody else has some flaw in them to let you down. But I know God. Let it be according to your word, because your word is true and righteous altogether. The reason why this passage resonates so deeply with us today is because it involves the way in which God is able to demonstrate his sufficiency in the midst of my lack of sufficiency, my insufficiency. It's a story of God's call on a devout single girl to embrace the honor and suffering of being a Christ follower. Wait a minute, it's Christmas. You just said suffering? Yeah. Think with me about what will transpire in Mary's life in the days ahead from this announcement on. She may have had very little in the world's good. She may have had very little going on, but she also maybe didn't have a whole lot of problems. She had done what's right. Now, she signs up, quote unquote, to go along with God, actually embraces it with all of her heart, and this is what she's facing now. And I won't tell all of it today for sake of time and study. But as soon as Joseph finds out about this conversation, he decides in the most respectful way that he knows to divorce her. Don't mean to open any difficult wounds in this building or anybody else that would be listening to this, but those that have experienced that know the deep pain of being betrayed. On top of it, Mary didn't do anything. Joseph is struggling because he only knows what he knows, and he's like, I'm going to be as quiet about this as I know hand, but I'm going to divorce you. Her betrothed husband wasn't able to believe her, at least initially. That's devastating in human relationships, right? Thankfully, an angel comes and gets Joseph lined up, and he takes care of her, right? But at least initially, she's dealing with a marriage issue and a taint from that for the rest of her life, right? As the baby now grows, you know the village knows how to count days and weeks and months. Hey, you guys aren't together yet. What's going on there? 9 months and They would know that she was giving birth before her relationship was consummated with Joseph. In other words, she was bearing an illegitimate child. Her reputation in the community would always have a question mark by it or an asterisk. Oh, that's Mary. You know, the one who. In John chapter 8, we see Jesus declaring himself to be the light of the world to people and being challenged and pushed back by the Pharisees. They insult him by saying, we weren't the ones born of sexual immorality. The religious community knew about Jesus' mother. Do you recall when Jesus, as a baby, was presented in the temple to Simeon and Anna? They rejoice with her in a prophecy and prophesy to the Christ child's divine mission. But Simeon also turns to Mary and says this, "Mary, a sword will pierce your heart also." He's forecasting to this precious follower of Jesus that the days ahead are going to be difficult. But the point for you and me today is to understand that when God surprises us with things that we don't understand, we can be assured that we will be sustained through His Word. It was Mary who was near the cross when the disciples forsook Him and fled. It was Mary who was in need of a Savior, and Jesus says, "Behold your son." Mary, a sinner. Mary, a receiver of God's grace. Mary, a servant of God, is the one that comes to us today and teaches us what it looks like to say to God, "Let it be according to your word. God, you're in charge of my life. I will trust in you." So no doubt, at this Christmas time, there are some people still struggling with who has the right to be in charge of me. Mary says, "God's the one." And God, help us today to put our trust in the one who will never fail us. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for this beautiful picture of the life of Mary, who preaches so powerfully throughout the ages of what it's like to be a humble servant and a powerful witness to the Lord. Lord, we're mindful, if we're paying attention at all today, that the Christian life is not necessarily one of ease. It is one filled with sufficient grace. It is one that we don't need to look for problems in, but will likely deal with frustrations and suffering. And Lord, that's what you said. If Jesus Christ suffered, would not also his followers suffer? So God, we have to know you to know how to deal with the surprises of life. And I pray that Mary's example here today will be instructive and will guide God's people to make much of the Scripture, to love to come to this place for the Scripture. We'll love to have friendships through this place because they hear and fellowship around the Bible. And in doing so, Lord, we are prepared to testify well when you show up and interrupt our lives. So, Lord, we thank you again, and we rejoice in what we've heard today. We ask that you would find us faithful this week, very much like your servant Mary. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.